I'm grateful for that. Let's read these couple of verses we've been reading. Y'all probably get tired of reading the same text, but every time I read it, I get something else out of it. Luke 22, and we've been focusing on verses 26 and 27, and we'll try to finish that here tonight, maybe get into verse 28. And he's telling them, dealing with this contention, the strife that there is among them about who should be the greatest. And so Christ is going to tell them who the greatest is. So he tells them, he doesn't tell them so much who's going to hold a particular position. He does tell them later on the position that they're going to hold, and sitting on 12 thrones, or sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He tells them about that, but you can't get there until you learn what ruling is all about and what greatness is all about. The world's measure of greatness is different than God's. The world's standard of what makes a man mighty and great is far different than God's standard. His kingdom operates on an entirely different set of principles. So he's going to answer that in verse 26 and 27. He said, "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you." That's what they've been arguing about. Who's going to be accounted the greatest? Well, he said, "Let him be as the younger. He that is chief as he that does serve. And whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Praise the Lord. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
And you may be seated. Well, we're dealing with this verse of scripture. I want to make a few comments and then deal with this idea, because in the instruction of Jesus Christ is this principle of humility, and nobody demonstrates that more perfectly than Jesus Christ. And we're going to deal with a little bit of that here this evening in this business of humility. But the Lord, I wanted to make note of this again, because there are so many false ideas of humility in the world, obviously, but the world is false. We expect that from the world. The problem is when the church adopts the world's mindset. The problem is when we begin to think like the world and let them be our teachers. The world is not to be our teacher. Amen. Jesus is our teacher. The Word is the light that you and I live in. We live in the light of this book, and we believe what that Word said. And anything that the world can say, if it's good, it'll have to be in agreement with this book, and if it's not in agreement with this book, it's not good, and it's to be thrown out and tossed out as something that has no value. But I did want to note here, because sometimes we think that in order to be a humble person that you cannot demonstrate authority, or you cannot hold a position of authority, or if you exercise authority in any kind of way that is firm or even stern, or in any kind of way that is maybe drastic, if you will, much like Jesus did when he exercised his authority in the temple, and not just in the temple, but in various places that he would go. In the temple, when he cleansed it, he exercised his authority. If he is in the synagogue, he all of a sudden becomes the center of attention. And quite frankly, he doesn't do what they want him to do. They would not heal on the Sabbath, but he will, and he'll do it in the synagogue, right in their presence, right under their nose, whether they like it or not. Doesn't make any difference, because he is the authority. If he comes to your house, he's the center of the house. He'll break the bread. He comes into Jairus' house. Don't ask him into your house unless you want him to be in charge.
Amen.
Because when he comes in the house, he's in charge, all right? He gets in Jairus' house, and they got a bunch in there wailing and a weeping and a moaning and a groaning, and because the daughter is dead. And he says, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." And so they went from groaning and crying to laughing at him. And you know what he did? He ran him out.
Amen.
Bible said he put him out
Wait a minute, this is Jairus' house. He's brought these mourners here. He's hired, well, probably a lot of times they did hire mourners, but he's brought these folks here to weep and to wail and to express their sorrow for this woman. But Jesus takes authority. He comes in the house and says, get out of here. Amen. Then he gets in there and he raises the girl from the dead. And when she gets raised from the dead, he says, give her something to eat. So I'm telling you, when he comes in the house, he's the master of the house. Glory to God. They may break the roof up of your house to get in there. It doesn't matter, because when Jesus is there, he's the center of attention. He'll heal. He'll teach. He gets in there, he's going to be the center and the focus of the life. So he's just that way. You don't abdicate your place of authority in order to be humble. Jesus never left off being God in order to be a man. He did become a man, and as a man, he lives as a man, but yet he retained his deity, and he retained all that he has as the divine one, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he is still the image of the invisible God. He is still the one who has been sent, but he is also the one who by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
So Jesus didn't say in this verse that you take the elder and treat him as the younger. He just said, let the elder be as the younger. He didn't say that you take the master and he that's greatest and treat him as a servant. He said, let him be as a servant. This becomes something that's voluntary. This becomes something that is not forced. Forced humility is not humility. You can humiliate a person. You can bring them down. But that is not a virtue on their part. That becomes something that they are simply brought low because of judgment, because of what God may bring upon them. But yet, that doesn't mean that they are humble. You can be humbled without being humble, if you understand what I'm saying. But he is telling about these men, that he that is greatest, let him be that he that as he that serves. Jesus said, which is greater, he that serves or he that sits at meat? Well, he that sits at meat is the obvious answer. But Jesus said, I'm among you as one that serves. So Jesus lets us know, now by him serving them did not make him under them. It did not make him less than them. It did not mean that they could treat him as less. It did not mean that they can now call the shots. And although he acted as a servant, and although he had the mindset of a servant, did not make him the slave of humanity. It did not place him under the authority of humanity. Parents are there to serve the children, but the parents are not under the children. Amen. The ministers of God are there to serve the church, but they're not under the church. The employer is there to serve the employees, but he's not under the employee. Our civil leaders are the servants of the people, but they're not under the people. They are over the people. And you can exercise authority and be humble at the same time. It's not about in so much your outward sense, though it will involve certainly that, but it's about this business of your mindset, how you think. And we dealt with that Sunday morning. Humility is a perspective that we have, and therefore realizing our position as a result of that perspective. It is understanding our smallness and our littleness. It is looking at things as they are and being able to receive them. It is understanding that if there's anything about us that is great, it will be because of Jesus Christ. These men are going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But I ask you, where will they get those thrones, and how will they get to that place of judgment? They will not see the place of judgment until they have walked the Golgotha road. They will not see the throne until they have first carried the cross. And you and I must understand that when you rule in Christ's kingdom, that you do not rule until you first serve, and until you first get the mind of Christ that needs to be in us.
Amen.
So I've been emphasizing that it's a mindset. I emphasize that as well from Philippians chapter 2. He talked about let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem other better than himself. So look not every man on his own things, but also, keyword, also on the things of others. There he explains it. He said let every man esteem others better than themselves. That's the humility. They're not doing anything through strife or vainglory. If you're doing something through a competitive spirit, you're trying to best your fellow man. You're trying to overcome your fellow man. You're trying to come out on the top of the pile and win the prize. But he said, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you esteem others better than yourself. Now, what does that mean? You esteem others better than yourself. He explains it in the next verse when he says, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Now, he didn't say ignore your things and look on everybody else's. No, he puts a four-letter word also, which means including. You will have to look after your things. You will have to take care of your own business. You will have to mow your own grass. You will have to fix your own car. There are needs in your life that you have to take care of. But you are also looking at the needs of others, and you consider that their needs, you're involved in their needs, and that their needs become your need, that the things that they require and you're able to supply, you become a supplier for their needs. Their things have as much value in the kingdom of God as your things. Amen. You see, in the world, it's every man for himself. In the world, it's my things are important and I can get to yours. I can consider yours if everything I've got is done and taken care of, and if somehow your things fit into the scheme of my things. But if your things don't fit in with me, I'm not interested in what you've got to have. But in the kingdom of God, we are all together in Jesus Christ. We are body. We are parts of the body. We are members. We are knitted together. We are joined together, and we are not considered that we live independent of one another. We live interdependent on one another. I don't live dependent on you. I am dependent on God. But we do work together, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The foot cannot say unto the head, I don't need you. I'm telling you, I need you and you need me, and we all need Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
So he goes on to tell him, he said, then let this mind be in you. This mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, there's where humility starts. It doesn't start in the heart. It starts in the head. It doesn't start in the action. It starts right here. You can have a humble deed and have a proud heart. He proves that in Colossians chapter 2 when he talks about let no man beguile you in a voluntary humility, in the worship of angels, intruding into things he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So he says, here's a man, he wants to get you to worship angels. He wants to get you to voluntarily humble yourself and give your worship and your devotion to these angelic beings. He ain't never even seen an angel. He didn't have any idea what he's talking about. He's intruding into an area that he has no knowledge of because he's puffed up. He thinks he's got some revelation. He thinks he's got something in his mind, in his fleshly human understanding, that he's gained some kind of revelation, but it's of no value. And he said, don't let him beguile you of your reward. You died with Jesus Christ. You live with Jesus Christ. You seek the things that are above. You're complete in Christ, not angels. You don't have to have them in the sense that they are something to add to your salvation. God may send them to minister unto you, but my salvation is complete in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Christ. So it's let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the idea. That's how you look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Now Jesus, again, he never somehow divorced himself from his divinity. He didn't throw the divinity out the window. He can't do that. That's an impossibility. I'm going to tell you, no matter what man may think or like, God can't stop being God, all right? He can never not be God. He has been God
God forever, he will be God forever. And the divine being can never in any way have a mark. It can never have a mar. It can never have a scar. It can never have a dark spot. It can never have a stain. It can never have a blemish. The divine being is pure and holy and spotless and blameless and absolutely sanctified. There is no darkness in him. God is light, and every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. There is no darkness in God whatsoever.
So Jesus doesn't divorce himself from his divinity. In becoming a man, it is a humiliation. But he doesn't become humble when he becomes a man. He was already humble. That's how he could become a man. Becoming a man did not create in him a new nature, or in the sense when I say a new characteristic. Becoming a man did not create in him some new attribute. God can never have anything added to his being or taken away from his being. He's always been perfect. He's always been infinitely perfect. And he can't grow, he can't learn, because he already knows everything. And there's nothing you can do to improve upon God, and there's nothing you can do to make him less than God. Now what he does in becoming a man is finds a way, or has a way in which he can manifest himself, which he can manifest that divine being in human flesh. So it does become a mode in which God can express what is already there. So this divine one comes, and the Bible said that he made himself of no reputation, that he existed in the form of God, who being in the form of God, that is, there is this eternal existence of Jesus Christ existing in the form of God, and that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so that he is able, he said, but made himself of no reputation. He literally emptied himself. So here he is, the divine being, and he says, but I am able. It's not a problem for me to express myself in a form in which people will not see me as divine, in which I will not be able in that form to exercise my divine attributes at my will. I will subject my will to the Father's will. And there will be restrictions. I will learn. I will be weak. I will get weary. I will be tempted. I will subject myself under the authority of men. But that's only in that form as a man. But you see, he couldn't take on that form unless there existed in him a nature that was willing and that was humble and lowly, and said, it's not a problem for me to manifest myself in a form where people will think less of me than I really am. Now we have a problem with that. We don't want to take a position where people will think less of us than what we are. Oh, but if I take that position, they won't know my college degree. Oh, if I take that position, they won't know how much schooling I got. Well, if I don't boast myself here, they won't realize how much experience I have. But the divine one who knows everything became a baby and let his hand, he let his head lay in the arm of a mother. He put himself, that tender child, in the hand of a human and let them nourish him. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And man, he walked the road of learning. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. I'm telling you that he did that because he was humble. He could go to a place and take a form and express himself in a way that made people not look at him as he really was. But see, that's humility. That's humility. And he, the humility of God, In this being, since different than us, we understand being humble to our mindset is that we take that role that Christ took. Not a problem. I can empty myself of me. If God needs me to take this job here of whatever, cleaning up toilets, and that's what God needs me to do, that's not a problem because I'm not above that. That's what Jesus did. It's not a problem for God to do the lowest job among men. And he did it when he washed the feet of the disciples. Yes. It's not a problem for him to do that. His character is not marred. His reputation is not stained. Oh, glory. Oh, yes. I don't think less of him because he became a man. I worship him because he became a man. I don't think that somehow he belittled himself or put a stain on his name because he came to die for me. On the contrary, I glorify his name because he came to die for me. See, that's the world. The world thinks, if I take the down road, people, it'll be a stain. It'll be a mark against me. No, sir. The way downward, the way upward is downward. Glory to God. The way to glory is the way of the cross.
Amen.
Somehow, we get biggity when we think that we are worthy of certain acclaim. That we have to have approval, we have to have applause, we have to have the pat on the back. Now let's understand something. I want to keep a balance here because we've got folks in the church, well, yeah, that's who you are, you're the preacher. You know this, you ought to be humble. Yeah, remember, it's not humility if you force it. It's not human. You don't command humility.
That's right.
You don't demand humility. You can tell a proud man he needs to humble himself and give him that command. But I'm going to tell you right now, you don't force this out of somebody. They're going to have to get a right perspective in their mind. It must be done voluntarily. Nobody forced Jesus to go to the cross. Nobody drug him out of heaven to bring him to this earth. It was all voluntary. It was all according to his nature. It was all according to his person. He did it because that's the kind of God that he is.
Amen.
And we ought to do it because that's who we are.
Amen. Come on.
We get this thing, you hear it among Christian people, I don't deserve this. Really? But you see, that's the problem. Your focus is on I. I didn't deserve this calamity. I didn't deserve this hard spot. I didn't deserve this trial. I didn't deserve this difficulty. What have I done to merit this? Well, if you want to talk about what you've done, I don't think you got enough books to write that down, all right? Why don't we just take you from the cradle and talk about what you've done? Talk about your selfish heart. Talk about the days of neglect of God. Talk about the days that the mercy of God hung on you every day, or you'd be in hell burning tonight if he hadn't led you to where you are right now. Oh, I'm telling you, he said he crowns us with loving kindness and with mercies. God has put a crown upon our head. Look at the crown on my head. It doesn't say Dan Woods has done anything. It says God's been merciful unto me. It says that God has been kind and shown favor unto this preacher. Woo! That's your crown. Your crown says that God is good and God is kind and merciful.
Hallelujah.
So, bear with me here. Just trying to bring this home. Humility is a mindset. And Jesus demonstrates this. Now, his humility, again, God is not humble because he considers his smallness, because he's not small. With us, I have to look at things as they are. What's the picture of truth? The picture of truth is, I am very, very small. I am insignificant. I said this Sunday, but I want to say it again. You have no significance or value apart from God.
Right.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
Your life, the Bible says God considers you lost. You're lost. If it's lost, I have my pocket knife, and which I just had to recently buy again because I had one in a suitcase going to Africa, and someone who was lost stole my knife. And when I got there, it didn't have a knife any longer. It was in my checked bags. I was legal. I was allowed to do that. And then I'm unpacking, and I can't find my knife, and some rascal has been checking through my stuff and stuck my knife in his pocket. That really irritates me. But nevertheless, you know, I don't know who took it. I know somebody did. It didn't fall out of that suitcase zipped up, and I had it even buried in one of my shoes. But anyway, somebody dug it out of there. But it's lost to me. If it's lost to me now, it's somewhere. And it may have some merit to that person who has it. But I'll tell you, on Judgment Day, I wouldn't want it. If I was him, I wouldn't want that in my pocket, not on Judgment Day. I'm telling you what, it's going to burn a whole world real big and bad. I wouldn't want that in my conscience or where I'm at. But my point is, to me, it now has no value. To me, I can't do anything with it. To me, it is of no merit. And I'm telling you, your value, think about it tonight. Well, look at this brother. He got up there and he preached and souls got saved. Oh, look at this brother. He studies and God blesses and God anoints. Look at that man. He can sing. Look at that brother. What he's been able to give. Look at that man. What he's done for the kingdom of God. Look at Wesley. Look at Finney. I'll tell you what you do. Take any of those men and just take Christ out of their life. Take conversion away. Take grace away. Take mercy away. Take love away. And tell me what you're going to be left with. You're going to be left with a blasphemer. You're going to be left with one who's a rejecter of God. You're going to be left with a son of wrath. You're going to be left with somebody who's a child of the devil. You will have no value in the kingdom of God. Your worth is dependent on your owner. And when you're lost, the devil's got claims on you. And he don't have a good destiny waiting. Oh, help me, Lord. So, I hope you're getting the picture. How, Brother Woods, do I know this humility? Get the mind of Christ. Take the low road. Don't be afraid to do that. Now, there's something that's got to come out here. Three things. I want to drive this home a little bit. How can I do that? Think about it for a moment. I realize I'm nothing. I have no value unless Christ saves me and does something good with me. The only way I can be good is if I am united with Him and His goodness is transferred to me and I'm transformed by the Spirit of the living God. I've been in darkness. He is light. So I'm in sin. He is holy. So my worth comes from Him. But here I am. God tells me to be a servant. God tells me to take the road of a servant. Get the mindset of a servant. That wherever I'm at, that I am not just looking at my things. I'm looking at the things of others. So I'm looking at the needs of the congregation. And I'm saying, how, Lord, can you use me to meet those needs? What's the message, Lord, that I can preach so that men can grow and be what they need to be? You're in a situation and somebody has spoken rude to you. And maybe your authority has acted ugly to you. Maybe they have demanded something of you. Or maybe you've got in a situation and they're just somebody barking out orders. And you're just chafed by it. Who does he think he is to be barking out there? Something like,
come on, come on.
You go do it yourself. Yeah. I've seen wives do that to husbands. I've seen husbands do that to employers.
Come on.
Amen.
Right.
I've got those looks myself at times. You know, you get in a situation and somebody leads. Somebody tells you what to do. And sometimes there becomes a temptation to let an old man be resurrected and be chafed by that, as if to say, who do you think you are? You better get your eyes turned to Calvary.
Amen.
Who do you think you are, Pilate, crucifying him? Who do you think you are, Caiaphas, demanding that somebody slap him? Who do you think you are, Judas, betraying him with a kiss? Who do you think you are, Pharisees and Sadducees, demanding of him that he tell you by what authority that he does this? And yet he subjects himself to it. And yet he walks that road voluntarily. Nobody is in nearly sense forcing him to do that. I'm telling you, he said, at any time I can call a legion of angels, it's not a problem. How about it, Pilate?
that. You want to talk about what you can do. Unless this power is given you from above, you'd have no power to do anything in my life. No, sir, this is all voluntary. It's not forced upon him. And that's what you and I've got to see. Hey, wait a minute. The question is not, do I preserve my reputation? The question is not, can I take an order, or has my authority acted rashly or rudely? That's not the question. The question is, what's the purpose of God? What's the mind of God? What's the plan of God? Where does God want me to go? Because I am his slave.
Now think about the audacity of that for a moment. Because when you give yourself to Jesus, you can't give him just part of you. That's why folks struggle. Double-mindedness. They're hanging on the fence. They got a leg out there and a leg in here. At least that's what they're trying to do. But it doesn't work very good. The Bible says a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. Nothing. Zip. So when God says come, he says give everything you got to me. Matter of fact, he calls it losing your life. If you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. He calls it denying yourself. He calls it carrying a cross. He calls it loving me more than you love your mama and your papa.
Amen.
More than you love your daughter. More than you love your son. More than you love your grandma. Love me more. And when his mom coming around and his brother saying, hey, we need to talk to you. My mother, my brother, my sister. Whoever does the will of my father, that's my mother, that's my brother. In other words, they're folks right here. They've got demands. Now, we don't do that. Blood's thicker than branch water to us. And quite frankly, we are a people who are more committed many times to our heathen families than we are the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you that I have got greater ties right here in this room. And I've got stronger priorities right here in this room than I do to someone who's a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, and they're away from God. My duty is to preach the gospel to them, but I've got a first priority here.
Amen.
Yes.
So, my glory to God. This business of delivering yourself to God entirely, putting your will, your emotions, your possessions, your relationships, your destiny, your past and your future, your health, your body, your spirit, your soul, everything is laid in his hand. And you keep nothing. You control nothing except at his bidding. You don't call any shots. You are now entirely the possession and property of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's why in order for you to have humility, it's going to take at least three things. And the first thing it's going to take is faith. How am I look around me and I see that I'm nothing. Well, the world, in order for them to overcome that, they push, they shove, they look for an advantage. I need somebody who can get me to the top. Well, I got to give a little bit here, cheat a little bit here, but I want to get there, sell myself. Yeah, sell my virtue. Oh, but that's a cheap price to pay in order for me to get what I want. I want fame. I want fortune. I want to get a notoriety among this world. So they use the things they have in order to manipulate their way to get where they want to get. Some folks have small dreams. Some folks have big dreams as the world goes, but I've given up all of that. All of that died at Calvary, and now my dreams are his. Now my destiny is his.
Hallelujah.
Everything about me is his. And now I simply say with Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me do?
Come on, brother. Amen.
Come on. That's it.
That takes faith. You will not put yourself entirely in the hands of another unless you believe wholeheartedly that they have your best interest in mind. God has also so constituted me that I cannot put myself in his hands unless I know he will treat me good.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why I believe him. That's a problem that people have in the church world. The devil wants to convince you that God's not good. You're in a hot box. You're in a fiery furnace. You're in a fiery trial. Don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial. It's to try as though some strange thing has happened unto you. I'm telling you, it's not strange. God has chosen you to be gold, and gold has got to be purified. Gold has got to be put in the fire. You can't purify gold by sticking it under a faucet. You got to put it in a hot box. You got to get it under the heat. And when you get it under the heat, the dross will separate from it. Our problem is we don't want to admit there's dross in our life. We don't want to admit there's some foreign material there. And we don't like the hot box because it's drawing out that lack of faith. It's drawing out that complaining spirit. It's drawing out that doubting spirit. It's drawing out those insecurities. It's drawing out those fears. But Jesus said, give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. Let me have you. I will do what is good for you.
God, amen.
Paul says, and we know, I would that we lived by what we quote. And we know that all things work together. The things that are happening in your life are not working. God is not letting them work in competition or destruction. The pressure over here is being combined with the pressure from over here and the pressure from over there. Now you're in the center and they're colliding on your person, but they're working together. For good. Woo. God is working it for your good. There are deficiencies in your character. God wants to develop your long suffering. God wants to develop in you your love. God wants to perfect in you meekness. He wants to perfect a greater kindness in you. He wants to produce in you a greater self-control. He wants to produce in you a greater brotherly kindness. And so you are put in situations that draw out your lack of brotherly kindness. You are put in the fire and it draws out your lack of meekness. And so if you are genuine and you are true, and when you're in that fire and it's hurting and it's a struggle and you don't know where to go and you're upset and you're perturbed and you're irritated and you're disappointed at God, what do you do? Well, if you give him yourself to him, you put some faith in him and you get on your knees and say, dear God, I don't know what to do, but I do have this conviction, and that is that you love me. Amen. And you're going to work this out for my good. You're going to produce in me something that's going to make a better man out of me. I wonder how much shorter our trials might be if they found a yielded heart instead of a stubborn head.
Amen.
Instead of fighting against God, we just said, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Oh, glory to God. That's the humble man. That's the humble lady. Is that they can look and say, God is sovereign and I trust him. Do I understand what's happening? Nope. Do I know where it's going to end? Nope. Not in particulars, but I do know this. I'm coming out on the other side. Glory. I'm coming out on the other side, and when I get on the other side of this trial, I'm going to be stronger and not weaker. When I get on the other side of this trial, the gold in me is going to shine a little brighter. Hallelujah. And there's going to be less dross in my life. There's going to be less foreign material in my life, because the Lord God has me in his sights, and he will work everything for my good. That is your security. Never have I seen a church world so insecure. Their lives are on a precipice all the time, and the least little trial can throw them into a tailspin.
Come on, come on.
The least little bit of opposition, and they are, I mean, their life is just spinning out of control. No stability, no firmness, no resolve, no sense of, all right. Praise be to God.
Yeah.
Who am I to think that I shouldn't have trials? Mm-hmm. Who am I to think that I should live a life of ease and comfort? Who am I? I think of that song. It says, it's the battle hymn, I believe we call it. And it talks about, should I not face the foe? Should I not fight the fight? Should I be carried, home on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Yes. I mean, why am I better than a Peter who was crucified? Am I better than a John who's boiled in oil? Am I better than a James who's thrown off of a building to kill? Am I better than the maidens who joined their hands when the lions came and ate them? Am I better than the saints that they sewed up inside of animal skins and threw them to the lions? Am we better than the saints whom they dipped in wax and made them human torches in the garden of Nero? Are we better than them? Do we somehow have we merited a life of ease? I'm telling you, if God has got to put you on easy street, you are weak.
Right. That's good. That's the truth.
Yeah. It means you can't take much heat.
That's right.
We tend to look at the guy that's had trial after trial after trial, and we tend to back up and say, something's wrong with him. He must not be living right. Well, if he's living right, he'd be blessed. If he's living right, he wouldn't have problems every day. He may just be living right. And the devil's trying to get him to doubt the goodness of God. The devil's trying to get him, but you know what? God says it's okay. Ah, yes. He won't turn everybody over to let the devil have his sway unless you're a Job, unless you're a Peter. Glory. Hallelujah. But you can know this. But Brother Woods, it's been coming at me with such fire, I don't know how to deal with it, but I'm telling you this. If he has put me in the fire, if the enemy wants to sift me, then there's another side of the story. Oh, no. My intercessor has prayed for me. My Lord has prayed for me. And my faith will not fail because I have one who maketh intercession for me. How can you lose with God? And yet we are so easily get down. It doesn't take much to overwhelm us. Doesn't take much to burden us beyond our capacities.
Come on, come on. Yes.
Because our capacities are so small and limited.
There
are the weak. The Lord said that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are always going to have those that are weak. I don't necessarily have a problem with that. I'm just looking for those that are strong. Because it will still take the strong to carry the weak.
That's right.
And everybody can't be wounded. If you got a church and everybody's wounded, you're in a heap of trouble.
Yeah.
Somebody's got to shout the victory somewhere.
Yeah.
Somebody's got to come in with glory on their mind. Somebody's got to come in here and say, I've been with Jesus today. I mean, if I come in and it's all doom, despair, and agony on me, then I'm telling you, where's the hope? Where's the glory? Who can rise above it?
Amen.
My, but there are strong who can bear the infirmities of the weak. There are those who have been through the fire and the power of Christ is on their lives. Let's just face it. When you are anxious and insecure, it means your faith is weak.
Yeah. The truth.
You have got to come to the place that you say, Lord, I'm yours.
Amen.
I can in no way manage my life. Matter of fact, when you saved me, that's the day I got off the throne and let you take over.
Amen. Amen.
That's the day that I took my hand off the steering wheel and gave it to you. Glory. Right there I died. Right there I said, you will now manage my life and direct me. And that means my circumstances. That means my nation. That means the church that I live in. That means the family that I have. I'm trusting you. That doesn't mean I deny my own responsibility and the own work that I need to do. I don't take a seat and sit back and say, okay, God's just going to do the things. No, it's not that either. But what I do is I see him in charge. What I do is I see that he's going to work this for good. What I do is I trust him with everything that I've got and all that's in my hand. I have put in his hand. And so I just say, okay, Lord, what do I need to do today? And I march off that day and I pray and I read and I do what God wants me to do. I do the responsibilities. I reprove, I rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. But at the end of the day, God, you got to change the hearts. God, you got to touch the minds. God, you got to help. And I am utterly convinced that you'll do it.
Amen.
You can't be any more secure in that. Because, let me put it to you this way. If God can't take care of you, who can? If he who made the lily and clothed it can't take care of you, who can? You? You ain't got near enough, my friend, to provide for yourself. How big-headed we get when we look, you know, when it's all like, look, oh, go ahead, thou rich man. Yeah. I've done all this. I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's what God told Israel. Israel, when you get into that land of Canaan and you get in there and you're living in houses you didn't build, you're plucking corn from the field that you didn't plant. You're eating the olives from the trees you never planted. You're eating the grapes and the vines that you never got. You remember this, that it was not because of your holiness. It was not because of your goodness the Lord brought you in, but it was because he was good, and it's because that God wanted to use you as an instrument of judgment against them. You must remember, you didn't get where you are because of your greatness. You got where you are because of his greatness.
Hallelujah.
I wish I could say it. I feel inadequate right here. But somewhere in your mind, there's got to be a knowledge that says, I'm not big enough to fix me or anybody else. So what I will do is use what God's given to me, and that's prayer, fasting. But it's all got to be done in faith, trusting that God is going to finish the work. Oh, he said, I'm persuaded that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So Paul put his future in God's hand, and there's an utter security. There's almost a recklessness about it. There's almost a happy-go-lucky, carefree spirit whenever you can truly relinquish all you have to God. And your heart is no longer burdened because you have cast all your care upon him. You can't walk in that joy. You can't walk in that victory. You can't walk in that humility until you truly believe that God is going to do what's good for you. And that he will take things that look like they are bad, and he will work and twist and move this and that. And when it's all done, you come out and say, praise God. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. What a good God I've got. What a good God I've got. Isn't it better to exit the trial in joy and victory instead of, oh, I'm glad that's done.
Come on now.
Oh, I'm glad I made that. I'd rather exit it with a spirit of faith than a spirit of complaint. I'd rather get out on the other side knowing I'd trusted him all the way than get on the other side knowing I bucked and kicked and stomped and snorted through every bit of the way. Oh my, get in the yoke. Get in the yoke with Jesus. Get in the yoke with Jesus and let him lead your life. Glory to God. Give him all of you. Trust him.
Hallelujah.
requires faith. It requires truth. I got a little more time, so hold on. It requires truth. That's what humility is about. You see, the world is building itself up for a big letdown. Why? Because they're living a lie. That's the problem about pride and being puffed up. It is inflating something beyond its capacity. It's blowing the balloon until it pops. And I don't care. You know, it ain't nothing more fragile than a balloon. I want to tell you that right now. Buddy, I don't care about going on a balloon ride. They got any folks, you get a basket and a balloon. I don't think so. I don't think so. No, if you want to do that, have at it. All right, but my faith to God doesn't extend to that realm unless God tells me to do it. If he tells me to do it, I'll do it. But if he don't, I'm good right where I'm at. But there is this volatility. But there is this world that inflates it and tries to build themselves up to be something great, when in reality they can't even remove one spot from their life. They can't get rid of 1 ounce of their own selfishness. They can't redeem a life. Let a life die. They have no power to restore it. They're utterly helpless. But the Christian, on the other hand, says, I have one pursuit. What is the truth? That's what we're after. That's what we're after. So Brother Woods preaches, and sometimes it might seem like he's mean. Sometimes he might be a little mean-spirited. Sometimes he might have let his spirit get a little agitated when he's preaching to you. Sometimes he's looked out on a congregation and he's, you know what, he's just got downright irritated. Well, has any of you ever been there before?
Come on, brother. Come on.
You see, that's a problem sometimes, is we can see everybody else's deficiency except our own.
Right.
Now, that doesn't excuse it. That doesn't mean that that's what he should do. We're not excusing it. But what we're doing is we're looking for truth. But the bigger question is not how loud he preached it. It's not how much he ran when he preached it. It's not how much zeal or fire or what felt like anger or heat. That's really what zeal means, is fervor and heat and anger. It's the same idea. It's not really important how much passion. What matters more so is, did he speak truth?
Amen.
I know it hurt. I know it nailed me to the wall. I know it exposed me. I know it felt like crawling under the seat. I know it felt like I'm a nobody. But the question is was it right? Was it biblical? That's a bigger thing, because that's where I come to. Because on the scale of things, I'm a servant. On the scale of things, if the master wants to look at me and bring a rod down across my back, that's his privilege. If that's what I need, oh glory. But I'm telling you something, if I can learn to take that, I will go beyond it. Yeah. But if I resist that, it will destroy me.
Right. Amen.
Because it's not so much the preacher you're resisting, it is the word of truth.
Yeah. Come on. Amen. Come on.
He'll die, but what he spoke will remain. He'll go, he'll get old, but what he said, you'll have to hear it again on the day of judgment. The word of God abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words will never pass away.
Glory to God.
And the devil will make you question your brother's motive. Make you question whether he had your best interest.
That's right.
You see, you got to see beyond that. Say, God's talking to me here. This is who I am. This is right. That's a humble man. And then he doesn't have any problem fixing it. Problems are easier fixed when you're humble.
Yes.
But pride will make it very difficult for you to fix it.
That's right.
Impossible, really. You're not going to get it done. You're not going to be able to forgive your brother. You're not going to be able to forgive your neighbor. You're going to always hold that little bit of resolve. Well, I just don't know if I can restore them. Well, I don't know. They've failed so many times. I don't know. Ooh, my. Has anybody kept a log of your failures?
Come on. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I just don't know if I can receive them. You know, I just don't know if I can do that. Wow, what a love of Jesus Christ, who can look at a Peter who denied him and say, come on, follow me, bud. Glory to the Lamb of God, who can take men who struggled and yet give himself to them. That's the glory of the Master. But he's after one thing. He is after making you better, but it requires something in you, a love for truth. Yes. You've got to look and say, I believe that. I want what's true. Amen. I'm not after what makes me comfortable. I'm not after what makes me big. I'm not after what makes me acceptable. I'm not after what makes me feel good about myself. I am after what is true. The bottom line is, will somebody just tell me what's right? Will somebody just tell me the truth? That's what I value. I value a man that'll tell me the truth of God's word. I place value. I buy the truth and sell it not. Glory to God. And the ultimate thing it takes is love. God will not have you being some kind of slave that is resentful, fearful, self-willed. It's like, I'll do what you say, Lord, but I ain't liking it none. I don't like it at all. Well, I know I got to listen to him. He's my husband, but I ain't going to like what he says. That's a real Christ-like spirit, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I know that's what he says. I know he's right. I know you're right, but sometimes I wish that three-letter word, but, that conjunction did not exist in the English vocabulary, because it would save us from a lot of self-justification. Oh, I know this, but. Oh, I know you're right, but. But what? No. If you know someone's right, end of the story.
Amen, brother.
End of the game. Right. Shut it down right there. Hey, you're right. Okay, let's go. That's what we're going to do now. That's the end of it. You shut it down.
Come on now.
There is this business that you and I have got to love God. And that our relationship with him, yes, we have given him everything. But we're not giving him everything and saying, now you better take care of it. You better make sure you do what's good. Now, don't make it too hard for me. No, I love him. I love you, Lord. I'm so happy I can give everything to you. You know what? Apart from the worship service, apart from the songs we sing, apart from the times when you're feeling good, how much do you tell Jesus you love him?
Come on.
How often do you look up in the middle of your difficulty and say, Lord, I'm just so pleased with you today. You just make me so happy. I just want you to know how much I love you. Oh, Lord, I just counted a few of my blessings right there. Woo! Thank you so much for who you are. Oh, I tell you, church, it helps so much. I come to church and sometimes, I'm going to say sometimes, I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes it's a lot of times. I come to church and I feel like I'm just drug out. I feel like I'm exhausted. I feel like I'm used up. And my mind is going this way and that way. I've had three or four people hit me with things before church. And sometimes that's why I don't like the fellowship a lot before church. I do, but I don't really want to hear what's going on. I really don't want my mind on your church. I don't want my mind on your car. I don't want my mind on who did you wrong. I don't want my mind on what upset you last week. I don't want my mind on your financial problem. I want my mind on the word that God gave me to deliver you. And I don't want to get all in that, but sometimes my mind is going this way and that way, and I'm trying to transition. But there is one thing that keeps you in the fire. I just know, God, I love you, and I need you. I want you. I've got to live with you.
Yeah.
Help me, Lord. Faith, truth, and love. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
See, love is kind. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Glory to God. So that love says it's the greatest driving force that you can put in a man. It'll make him do it when there's no pay.
Yeah.
It'll make him do it when he's getting hurt.
That's right.
I've told it before, but that's why many of those guys are in in the trenches in the war. And buddy, I'm going to tell you right now, it can get old quick, I'm sure. I've never been there. Bullets are flying over your head, and you know, it's, they get used to that, and it's a difficult thing when you're living in such an environment that you're always on edge. You don't know what's around the next corner. You don't know who's going to blow your head off. You don't know when a landmine's going to explode. You don't know when the next bullet's going to catch you. It got your buddy yesterday. And your life is lived in that constant tension. And I'm going to tell you right now, they can wave old glory out there all they want to. The old sergeant can give the command, but there's something more powerful. A man reaches in and pulls out that picture of that precious new wife he's got back home. And he looks at that child and he says, "That's why I'm fighting. That's why I'm going to stay alive. Because I've got to get back to them. Yeah. I want them. I want to be with them." You know what? That's what's going to keep you fighting. You're not going to fight enough because you love Brother Woods. You'll get tired of me. Oh, I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, you'll get ready to throw me out the window. But the love for Jesus Christ has got to conquer everything. Oh, yes, sir. It isn't my love for my fellow man that keeps me going. It's my love for God. Sometimes my love for my fellow man gets a little cold. Sometimes my love for my family might simmer down. But my love for God must be kept hot. It's got to be kept in the furnace. It's got to be kept burning hot. Because I gotta have him. I've gotta know him. You're not gonna drive me to church and you're not gonna pull me away. I'm not going to your birthday party so I can be in Miss Church. I'm gonna tell you to rearrange your party or just take me off the guest list because I love God and I'm going to God's house.
That's right.
Glory.
You wonder sometimes about our love. When such little things keep us away from the Word.
Yeah.
You don't give but 3 messages a week and you need every one of them.
Amen.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I know things happen. But too many things happen. So I close with this thought. You want to grow in humility? Then you don't grow in humility so much by focusing on humility. You grow in humility by building your faith, by immersing yourself in truth, and by perfecting your love. So as your love is perfected, and as your faith is built, and as truth sanctifies your soul, it will produce in you a new knowledge. It'll produce in you a greater understanding of the one you serve and who you are. Man. There's something about fresh revelation of God.
Yeah.
You know, the psalmist used this phraseology. Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
Mm-hmm.
Let us exalt his name together. Yes. The Lord be magnified.
Right,
what that means is that we're going to expand our vision of God. We're going to get a bigger vision of who he is. I want to know more. How many times in your prayer do you say, God, I want to know something more about you.
Yeah.
Or is it, God bless so-and-so, God bless so-and-so, God, this hurts, and God, will you heal this, and will you heal this, and will you help this, and will you help that? Oh, God, I need a good day today. Oh, God, I need this, and oh, God, I need that. Do you ever stop to just say, Lord, God, would you just show me something else about you today? I don't know. Will you expand my vision of who you are? Because there's something about it. Whenever you see God, you'll see you. Huh? Yeah, that's the way it works. What do you mean, Brother Woods? The minute that God reveals to me his great kindness, I am at the same time going to see my lack thereof. As soon as I see his great humility and service, I will see my failures and my haughtiness. Yes. As soon as I see his holiness, I will be like Isaiah. I am unclean. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Oh, glory. But if you can magnify him, and then if you can take that new vision of God that has created a new vision of you and realize that that's the God I'm yoked with. Oh, glory. That's what he said. Come and learn of me. Come and learn of me. And he says, hey, just get in this yoke with me. Come on, put it around your neck. It's perfectly fitted for you. It won't chafe you. It ain't going to leave a bruise or a blister. It ain't going to hurt. It's going to help you. Glory to God. It ain't going to make you worse. It's going to make you better. At the end of the day, you're going to be able to rejoice. Hallelujah. Because you have walked step in step with the Lord. And you see that as I seek to grow, a greater knowledge of him will produce a greater faith, will produce a more revelation of truth. It'll produce a greater love in me. And that will show and endear me more to my Lord. And he will then be able to transform me and make me into the image of Jesus Christ. And I will become more like him.
Amen.
Amen.
Stand to your feet. Glory to God. We sing the song, How Great is Our God. Do you feel, again, if you focus on humility in and of itself, you will give yourself to modest actions, but you won't develop the heart. Humility is the spirit of Christ. And the only way to learn it is get closer to him. But you can't get closer to him unless you're willing to love him more.
That's right.
And trust him more and receive the truth of God that comes from him.
That's...
Buddy, truth is something, it's like a knife, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like a sword that pierces to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit.
Mm.
It'll separate out what about you is just emotional and what about you is real. That's what it'll do. Glory. That's why we want a church where the truth is constantly preached. We want emotion, but we want joy, and we want a shout, but we want the word that ever brings us to know that the shout must not be something that's a shout alone. It must flow out of a spirit that's united with God. Glory. And when it gets down to the day that maybe we're not able to shout, we're still in victory lane because we know him. Hallelujah. And it may not be appropriate at the moment to be joyous and express happiness, but inside we are still confident, we are still secure, we're still marching on to glory. Why? Because we know who we are and we know who he is, and he will take care of us.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Woo.
Yes.
Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, my. Feel his glory here tonight. Help us, Father, right now. Pray with me, church. Lord God, right now of glory, I ask you, God, to help us.